Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
Just while we wait for them to set everything up, if I can ask you just to close your eyes and say a quick prayer with me, because we really, really need God's grace literally tonight. So, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you open the eyes of our hearts and open the eyes of our minds, Lord. Help us, Lord, to understand a little glimpse, Lord, of what you have for us tonight, Lord. Help us, Lord, to take a message away from this evening and allow us, Lord, to continually be in your grace and allow us, Lord, to continually take something away from you whenever we come together. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. So, I really like doing the announcements and I like doing the beginning bit, and I really don't like giving talks. So, even though I know I do a really bad job at it, today we are talking about amazing grace. And it's something, it's actually an idea that's continually presenting itself in the life of a Christian. When I hear of the words amazing grace, I automatically go back to 9/11. Right, as people were running down the stairs of these two buildings that have just been basically smashed into with the plane, there's no nicer way to put it, they were actually singing this song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, It Saved a Wretch Like Me. And I remember when I first heard the term amazing grace, or when I first heard the term grace in itself, I really didn't understand it. And what we'll do is we'll flick to the next slide, and this is probably where I'm hoping you guys are with your understanding of grace. Maybe not to this extent, but we'll watch this very quickly.
Well, we'd like to talk to you this morning about grace and what that looks like. Grace, this means undeserved favor.
Yes, grace is kind of God's crazy love. It's hard to wrap your mind around it.
We don't really even understand the concept of grace, even when we're little kids. All right, class, I'm going to be your substitute Sunday school teacher this morning.
Hi, teacher.
Hi, how are you?
Hi.
Hi, what's your name?
My name's Billy.
Uh-huh.
Like the goat.
Okay, all right, okay. Well, your real teacher couldn't be here, so...
Yeah, she was talking to the erasers.
Yeah. Do you have anything to do with that?
Maybe!
Alright. Well, class, I was looking over the curriculum. The pastor called me this morning and said if I could fill in. I didn't feel like I had a choice, so here I am.
Yeah.
And so we're going to be talking about grace this morning.
Yeah, grace. I know grace.
You know what grace is?
Yeah, she's in my other class.
No, that's a different type of grace.
Yeah, I like her.
No, this is a different
type. She's pretty.
Okay.
She makes me feel fun.
Okay. No. This is a different type of grace, okay? It's grace. It's you know what? Grace is like, I'll teach you grace from a song, okay?
Oh, okay.
Okay. This is about a man named Zacchaeus.
Oh, Zacharias.
Zacchaeus.
Zacchaeus.
Just stick with me, buddy. Zacchaeus, okay? All right.
Zacchaeus.
Hang in there. Okay.
Zacchaeus.
Hang in there, buddy. Jesus showed grace to Zacchaeus.
Oh, yeah. Jesus is nice.
He is. Okay. Let's go here.
All right. I'm going to stop it there. It's a 10-minute video, and it honestly gets a lot better. But this is what my first encounter of grace was. Literally sitting in Sunday school, probably saying things very much similar. The only difference was instead of Billy, I had Kiro, and I had Mina, and I had Philip, and I had Mark. And it really just wasn't Billy. But the same thoughts went through my head. Grace, oh, I know grace. I know that person called Grace. Later on, as you grow up a little bit more, you start to hear the term grace more. And especially if you understand Arabic, you start to notice that your parents and all their friends will say, ah, salam wa na'ma. Or you go to Egypt and you hear all of the fathers greeting others and saying, salam wa na'ma. But it never really clicked to me why this term na'ma or grace is used so often. And I honestly didn't understand why grace is so amazing. So I delved into the idea a little bit more. And I found that grace is used in the Old Testament and the New Testament differently. Mainly because of the difference in language. So the word chen in Hebrew, not chayin, chen in Hebrew, is the term that is used in the Old Testament, and it's a term for grace. And it says, grace and favored feel like different words in English, but the Hebrew word chen or chen captures both meanings in the one word. So it's basically a gift, and to be favored means that you're actually being gifted. All right. In Greek, the Greek word used in the Bible for grace is charis or charis, and it's very rich in its meaning. The merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon our souls, turns them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens them, increases them in their Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindness to them, and the exercise of the Christian virtues. So this is what the term grace means in these two different languages. But to me, grace still didn't make sense. My understanding of gifting someone was because you would gift them for a reason. And it's someone's birthday, okay, we'll go get him a gift. And you get a gift for your birthday. They've graduated, you get them a gift for their graduation. They've gone through these milestones in life and they're getting married and they're getting engaged. You gift them for that purpose. You gift them to show them that you love them and that you want to give something of yourself to them. I had never heard of someone getting a gift undeservingly. Right? In all of these instances that we've spoken about, the gift is absolutely deserved. You know, it's your birthday, you deserve to get showered in gifts. It's Mother's Day, it's Father's Day, whatever the occasion is, we gift because you deserve it. And so this concept of being undeserving of a gift was really hard for me to grasp. So I took a look at grace a little bit further. Next slide, you'll see grace in the Old Testament. So we're using the term chen or chen. The Israelites in Egypt, the term chen was constantly used to show how they found favor in God's sight. The Israelites were loved by God, and therefore they used this term chen to refer to the Israelites when they were in Egypt, to show that God found favor in them. Esther, and this is actually a beautiful story. You should all know the story of Esther. But basically, when Esther approached King Ahasuerus, she actually said, and she used the verb of the term chen. This is getting a little bit complicated, but just know that the doing word of chen is chanan, okay? And she said, please, if you find chanan in me, if you find favor in me, when Esther actually approached the king, and he did, right? We know that the king at the time was obsessed with Esther's beauty because she was the most beautiful in the land and he had to have the most beautiful. So when she came to ask him for her request, she said, please, may you find favor in me. May you find grace in me. Okay? Third method of when chen is used, or the third way that chen is used in the Old Testament, in one of the Psalms, it actually says, the gifted poet is seen to have lips of chen. So someone who is able to really eloquently use their words and turn it into poetry is seen as having lips of chen, lips of beauty. Someone who can make you like them as a result of what they're saying. Does that make sense? And the final way that it's used is in God's wisdom. So I found this really nice. So the book of Proverbs actually uses the word chen, and it says, God's wisdom is seen to be as an ornament of chen, a delight to he who wears it and sees it worn. What does this mean? An ornament at the time, obviously, is a piece of jewelry, right? And we all know that they used to love their jewelry back in the day. So that it would have been very elaborate and very ornate. So when they say his wisdom is like an ornament of chen, they're saying that his wisdom is absolutely beautiful, and not only beautiful to the person who's wearing it. You know, when you wear nice flashy jewelry, or you're carrying your really nice bags, or you've got something designer on you, makes you feel nice. This was actually seen as making not only the person who's wearing it seem nice, but also it was beautiful to those who looked unto it. Right? So this term chen describes several methods or descriptions of trying to use the word grace. Grace in beauty, grace in favor, grace in literally what grace is. All right, next slide. Then we look at grace in the Old Testament. All right. Three specific figures shout out to me when I think of grace in the New Testament. Did I say Old Testament? Sorry, I mean New Testament. And as we said, the word of grace in Greek is charis, okay? Not to be confused with chalisi, all right? Charisi. So, it is a free... It is a free and it is an undeserving gift. And this is the idea that should be constantly going through your heads. Charisi is a free and undeserving gift. You are not deserving of it. The first and the only greatest example of this grace is Christ himself. Christ, when he looks unto his creation and sees that his creation have fallen after the fall, and then starts to take steps in order to save his creation who are completely undeserving of it. Humanity fell. By God's law, humanity should no longer be able to come back or to even reconnect, let alone look up unto me. And yet Christ, out of his grace, sees this and says, la, main fash. I have to give them another way. And so through his grace, we are granted a new way or another way of coming to him. St. Paul, think about St. Paul's transformation. Think about St. Paul as Saul and St. Paul following that. St. Paul as Saul was the most zealous Jewish scholar you will ever come across. The most zealous. Like if you imagine, this is a very bad likening for St. Paul, Yaharam, but imagine honestly, Osama bin Laden, an extremist in every way, shape, and form of that word. He's the ultimate extremist. And yet, with one encounter with Christ, he's completely changed now into the greatest scholar, the greatest apologetic, the greatest preacher, the greatest man who's ever made countries convert to Christ. Right? Do you see the difference? And he always says this change or this transformation was as a result of God's grace. The last one that I can think of is St. John the Beloved. He used, in his two letters, he actually used the term grace a lot. He spoke a lot about grace. And for me, this is very important. Why is John called the Beloved? He's called the Beloved because he was literally stuck to Christ. And it's said that Christ loved him so much to the extent that he felt like Christ loved only John, even though he knew Christ loved the world, right? But for him to turn around and to speak about Christ and to speak about Christ's or God's grace so often means that he not only saw it, but he experienced it. Imagine following Christ through his 3 years in his ministry and just watching him deal with all forms of life. From those who are seen to be very great in society, from those who are seen to not even be part of society because they're so separate, and those who were with him in his mission, the sick, the poor, the needy, all of these levels of society at the time, Christ saw. And the thing that stuck with St. John was that he saw Christ's grace. Yeah? So we've said grace probably about 70 times so far. Has it stuck? Do we get it? Probably not. Next slide. Kulada. And why grace? Why is it that grace is so important? I put up these two images because the one thing or the one characteristic of grace that I think is really important is that, one, grace is very easy to receive, but is extremely difficult to give. Let's use this in proper terms. Think back to the time when Christ had stood there and those Pharisees and scholars brought to him this sinful woman, right? And they're all holding stones and they're ready to pitch their stone at this woman's head. Like, it can't get any more graphic. Sorry, I'm giving you a lot of graphic scenes today, but this is the only way for us to truly understand grace. So Christ is looking at this woman who was caught in the act of sin. They say she was caught in the act of sin. Basically, someone saw her, for lack of a better word, having fun with a man who was not her husband. Caught in the act of sin, caught in the act of adultery. And they dragged her from wherever that scene was to the feet of Christ. And these guys, let's say there's about 10 around them, are all holding huge rocks ready to stone this woman to death. Have you got the picture in your head? And Christ, almost with bruda, like he's almost lifeless, he takes a stone and he starts writing on the ground. It is said that he's actually writing all of these sins. Was the woman deserving of Christ's act? No. What was she deserving of? She was deserving of the stones being thrown at her and pegged at her head. And ya haram, dying from stoning. But Christ, in this instance, gave her absolute grace. And what did that grace do for this individual? Completely changed her life. All right, let's look at another example. For some reason, every time I think of those who Christ showed ultimate compassion, mercy, and grace, they're always the women. There's something about women when they're mentioned in the Gospels that really just catches my attention, because they're not meant to be written about, right? Even when they start talking about the parable of, you know, feeding the 5,000, the miracle of feeding the 5,000, they only speak about, yeah. So really, women aren't technically meant to be written down or accounted for in these instances. The adulterous woman, a woman who is known throughout the township for being full of sin. Living a life of ultimate sin. She comes to this dinner where all of the, like, if you imagine the greatest people at the time, the highest people on the social ladder, are all sitting down and having a meal. Christ walks in, they've barely, like, given him any attention, they haven't even done the smallest deed of washing his hands and his feet, which is considered to be an act of hospitality that was done to everybody. They didn't do it for Christ. This woman walks in and she's holding an alabaster flask. She breaks the flask at the foot of Christ and uses her hair to wipe his feet. Christ, in accordance with their laws and the way their society worked, should have rebuked her. And all those who were sitting with him expected that Christ rebuke her. Tamili, what are you doing? Get out of here. You're not even worthy to step foot into the house, let alone to come and to touch my feet. But what was Christ's response? He not only accepted her, but he justified her and lifted her up from her social status and made her better than those who were sitting and eating with him at the table. Do you see this act of grace? Do you see how much of a difference grace should make in your life? The woman who was the adulteress who washed Christ's feet with her hair, do you think she went back to even thinking about sin? No. She was transformed from that minute. We talk about grace a lot, and we say grace all the time, and we know that Christ or God is gracious to us. Why are we not changing? Why has His grace not transformed me? Why am I still so stuck in my sin? The answer to this question is a Sunday school question answer. You don't know Christ. You don't spend enough time at the feet of the Lord. You don't make an effort in your life to truly get to know Christ. Because if you know Christ, then every single minute of your life, you are in grace. Regardless of what happens to you, right? You'll be in the middle of a fiery furnace. So what? I have Christ. So do you see how important grace is? Do you see why grace is spoken of so often? Do you see why all of the books of the Bible mention grace? It's mentioned something like 150 times, right? This one word in both languages, so that all can understand. So what I'm hoping to do tonight, or what I hope to get out of this, is to understand how to recognize grace a little bit more in my life. What do I need to do to truly and effectively start to feel God's grace? Yeah. I've broken it down into effectively sort of five stages of grace. So there is a favor stage where you feel like you are loved. There is a forgiveness stage where you actually feel free. There is the fortune stage, which doesn't mean you're going to physically become rich, but it means that you are rich. The fellowship stage, which refers to you then recognizing that you're connected, you're part of this community. And the fifth stage, which is the sharing stage, and I think the sharing stage actually applies most closely to what our theme is at the moment, right? We're talking throughout this theme about things that everyone should know, things that you as a Christian should be sharing with every single person you come into contact with. And so grace is definitely one of those things that should be spread, because if people knew what grace was and what it would really do in their lives, they'd never seek anything apart from it, right? So, stage one is the stage of favor. Yes, sorry, thank you. Habib Albi, sorry. So, to me, this is the first step in the process. Why? Because this is the step where you start to realize that you are loved. Okay? It actually takes a bit of effort on your part to get to this stage. You know how people struggle in their prayer lives and they say, man, I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed, but I haven't felt anything? This point is after all that struggle. This is the point where you start to realize, you know what? I've struggled for the last 2 months to get a routine in line. I've struggled for 2 months to really have a conversation with Christ. And only today have I realized that. Only today was I able to realize how much God loves me. We talk about God being our Father. And we all have fathers. And not all of us may love our fathers in the same way. But at the end of the day, even if my father has really hurt me, I still love him. I still adore him. I still wait to see him at the end of the day. I still want to have a conversation with him. And a lot of that is because I want him to reassure me. You know, our fathers are meant to be the stable one in the family. They're logical. They think straight. There's none of this emotional up and downness that sometimes we get from mama. Ah, habibi, bahabbak, bas enta ma nadaftish sirirak innaharda abla ma timshi. Yeah? Enta kalta akla min barra wa amla akla hena at home. You know, our moms love us sometimes conditionally based on, you know, how much they've done for us in that day. But our dads are stable. Dad will always love, and I'm not saying that your parents don't love you. Your parents love you, and mums love you more than dad sometimes, but I'm saying in terms of stability, you can guarantee that your dad's love for you is somewhat stable. But how much more when you realize that this love that your dad has for you is nothing in comparison to the love that God has for you. God, who even though you've made the biggest mistake, and even though you've fallen the greatest fall that you can, still comes, and not only comes, he sends his son to pick you up, and he says, I'm not only going to pick you up so that you're better or you're back where you were before, no, I'm going to make you or give you the title of my son. How many dads or how many of us would actually go find someone who's done something really wrong against us and not only forgive them, but forgive them to the extent that they are now like family? It's very hard. Think about someone who's done something wrong to you and then think about calling that person your brother. You can't, because they've hurt you. They've broken something inside of you. Tab, how much more God? He said, don't eat from the tree. وَإِحْنَا زُكَاءَ أَكَلْنَا مِنَ الْتْرِي وَشَارِكْنَا Eve, شَارِكَتْ Eve invited Adam into having that fruit with her, and the whole of humanity fell. We disobeyed this one request that he had. And yet in all of this, he still loves us. So step one or stage one is the favor stage. And I think that's when we really realize, God, you love me so much. That's the first time you'll experience his grace. When you realize that, you know what, I'm nothing in comparison to who you are. Yet you call me your son and I call you my father. And you show me all this love. Despite me breaking all of the promises that I've made to you in the last 10 seconds. So the verse here, and what I've tried to do is give you biblical references for each and every one of these stages. So grace is realized. In Jeremiah 31:3, it says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" Everlasting love. There is nothing in this world that is everlasting. So this term everlasting, you can't even understand. And God loves you with a love that you cannot understand, because it's everlasting. What you'll find is that those who had encountered Christ, those who were healed by Christ, those who were visited by Christ, they felt this very quickly. They felt the stage of favor very quickly, because from that moment, I know that you love me and I'm going to follow you no matter what it means. Think of the Samaritan woman sitting at the well and trying to fetch water in the heat, in the absolute heat of the day, because she doesn't want anyone to see her. Next minute, not anyone from the city of Samaria, but a Jew comes and he's like, "Hey man, can you give me water?" She's like, "Yebni, don't you know who I am? You are not even meant to look at me, and I am meant to hate you. I can't stand you and you can't stand me. Why are you talking to me? Why are you asking for a cup of water from me?" And as the conversation starts to get a little bit deeper, in one word, she's like, "I want that everlasting water. I want the living water that you say you can give me." Next minute, she's running to her town, not afraid anymore. She's not carrying this jug, and in the middle of the heat of the absolute heat of the day, she's running back to the township and yelling and telling everybody, "Guys, you need to know about this Christ. He gave me living water." Do you see that extreme transformation? That's what grace does. Yeah? Malish Arseni. Akhalik tashuf. So the realization, or that initial step of that stage, is that you realize how much God loves for you, and our automatic response to acknowledging how much God loves us is gratitude. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In everything give thanks. Last week, it was a bit of a hard week. One of our youth passed away. I went to the Azza. Didn't know what to expect, because I've only ever been to one other wake or condolence ceremony where the person who passed away was young. So I get there and I'm standing in line, and this was a really long line, right? So my thoughts are taking me everywhere, and I'm trying to figure out, what am I going to say to this guy that will console him? Standing in line, waiting. It honestly took about 20 minutes till I got to the front. As soon as I met his father, he took me in his arms and he's like, "Why are you upset? Everyone has their time. Thank God. Thank God that he was ready. Thank God. Your son just passed away. He passed away and you found him in that state. And you're telling me, you're comforting me and telling me, it's all right, man. Don't worry. He was visited by grace." Do you get it? Do you see how important grace is? So, your only and ultimate response to grace is gratitude. I want you to think back to the times that you've watched movies, and this will happen mostly in movies that are really far outside of our time. So like based in Spartan time or whatever, right? Thousands of years ago. Think about moments where the subject has done something really wrong. Think about someone who's betrayed the king or the ruler at the time. What is the sentence? "Off with his head." That's probably not, anyway. But that's the sentence. That's what happens in the movies. That's what happens in the stories that you read. Tab, think about a moment where the king is like, "Maybe I'm not going to kill you and I'll just put you into jail for the whole time." You know that image of relief that comes onto the face of the subject? Can you play the video? It's the same. Look at the face of this guy. Do you see that cool that just hit him and he was like, "Ah." That is the same feeling that we have when we start to realize God's grace and when we're so thankful that we have it. Now it's on loop. Cool? very happy. This is actually why the church tells you, whenever you come to pray, what's the first thing that you do? Thanksgiving prayer. Regardless of what service it is, whether it be Vespers or Matins or Tazbaha or the liturgy itself or any other end service, whatever the service is, you will always start with the Thanksgiving prayer. So every time you say the Thanksgiving prayer, think back to what you're giving Him thanks for. You're not giving Him thanks for the life that He's given you. You're giving Him thanks for the grace that He's bestowed upon you. Yeah? Next. So the next stage is the stage of freedom, okay? The stage of repentance. This is my favorite stage because this is the one stage that you will never ever lose hope in, ever, because this is always there. Regardless of what you do, you always have this, even though you shouldn't even do that, aslan, but you're going to sin. So for every sin, there is always repentance. The first thing that you realize in trying to recognize God's grace is that you're free. Yes, you have done something wrong. Yes, you went against God's will and you fell as humanity, but He gave you freedom. And we just celebrated this victory. We just went through the whole of Passion Week and we're now living in the days of victory. So you should actually be extremely, not only happy, you should be overjoyed. You know, as the deacons stand here at the front and they're going around and they're saying, Yakul Sufuf, O you heavenly host, and then they start singing Christos Anesti, right? The Eastern Orthodox Church is really good at this. They don't say anything until unless they first say Christos Anesti or Christ is risen. And then the whole congregation jump back and they're like, indeed He's risen. So, this holy 50 days is your time of victory, it's your time of rejoicing, and it's your time to realize that even though you are bound by your sin, you are still made free. In Ephesians 2, 14 to 18, he says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that is the law commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross." What is He saying? Through the cross, God has made you new. Through your baptism into the church, God has made you new. Through the absolution that Abuna prays on you when you go to Him and you say, "Look, I've done A, B, C, D," God has made you new. That robe that you're wearing that was previously filthy because of your sin has now become new. It's gone through with vanish and nappy sand and everything that they can possibly wash with, and it's literally come out, not only new, it's sparkling. And then you realize that as the days go on, unfortunately, we fall into sin. We're tempted and we fall into sin. Don't worry. Don't ever stress when you fall into sin. Relax. Get up in that minute. I know a story of a monk who was caught in the... who every single night committed adultery. A monk, right? Every single night, he'd bring a woman into his cell or he'd meet a woman somewhere, he'd commit adultery. Pretty bad. That's pretty bad when you think of a monk. What was the beautiful part? Every single night, right after he did what he did, he ran to the doors of the church and the altar and he bowed down and he said, "God, please forgive me. I promise I'm going to try never to do it again." God forgave him. And this happened over and over again for something like 50 years, right? This guy commits the same sin. You think this monk, like, you're a monk, man. Like, you should be worrying about the sin of saying something, not committing adultery. Anyway. He goes on, and eventually the devil actually has enough. And he's like, he actually comes, and while the monk is at the foot of the altar, he calls upon God and he said, "Why do you keep forgiving him? Look at how many times I've made him fall, and yet you still forgive him. I'm over it. Stop forgiving him. Just accept that he's a sinner and accept that he's going to come with me." And God was like, "How can I accept it? He comes to me with tears every single day. Regardless of what he's done, as soon as I see the tears of my beloved son, I'm going to accept it." And actually, he was so lucky because in that instant, in that moment, while he was in repentance, God took him. And he said, Khalas, I'm not going to fight with you anymore, devil, he's mine. Not arguing, right? So no matter what your sin is, and no matter how great, and no matter how many times you've done it, and no matter how intense you think it is, and no matter how much you hate going up to Abuna and saying it, say it and repent, because God will always forgive. If he forgave the fact that we went against his order initially, which was literally only one rule, he's going to forgive you for everything you do now. Next slide. Okay, fortune stage. Remember I said earlier, this is not where you physically get rich, right? There are churches that will preach that, and I'll give you the address if that's what you want, but we're not here to physically get rich. So, in the fortune stage, the verse here is, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. In your process of realization, of the realization of God's grace, you're going to come to a point where you actually feel like you're literally new. You're no longer the person that you were before, right? You're no longer this person that existed 2, 3 months, 5 months, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. You're not the person who was stuck in his sin. You've woken up to that. You've realized that God loves you so much. You've come back to him in repentance, and now he's made you new. As soon as you are dipped into the waters of baptism, you come out literally a new person. They call baptism a tomb and a womb, because you die to the sin and you are risen as a new creation in Christ. We come out as a new creation in Christ. So in this step, what I want you to do is to realize and to recognize and to try and maintain that new creation. We say that our struggle is always a struggle against the original man. There's always something within us that wants to take us back to where we were. That's a human, that's part of our humanity. But as Christians, we need to always remember that we are made new. As soon as you attend the liturgy and Abuna sprays that water on you, use that as a reminder of your baptism. Say, you know what, this water's come upon me, and you'll see the tantes doing it, they wipe it everywhere they can. Some tantes will literally stand in front of Abuna and wait, and with their hands out like this, and Abuna will like take a capture and just throw it on them, because he realizes that these people need that water in order to repent. These people need that water in order to remember that I need to keep myself pure. The response back to you trying to constantly maintain this new man is that you realize that you are special. You today, Abanorb, Adam, Maria, Marina, whatever your name is, God is telling you, you are special. I've died for you specifically, and you are a chosen generation. You're actually a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. Think about the imagery God is giving you here. You're not only a special Katrina, you're special. You know how teachers always say, oh, you're very special. You're unique. That was really nice. I used to do it all the time. And then it backfired on me. Nah, sir, you're special. Anyway. So. Remember that you were literally chosen. You were handpicked. God knows you, and you're engraved on the palms of his hands. You're a holy nation. You're a holy people. You're a special people. You proclaim the praises. You are his light. I can't make this any simpler. If today you feel like Zeftatin, and you feel like you're just not worth it, and nothing in life is worth it, and you're going into this hole of anxiety and depression and stress, and who am I? And then you start to try different things, and you're like, oh, you know, maybe this drug today will make me feel better. Maybe if I have a joint today, I'll feel a lot better. Maybe if I get excessively drunk, I'll feel better. Maybe if I go to the club and, you know, I enjoy my time with a couple of mates that I don't really know, but I'll feel better. No. You'll feel better when you realize who you are. When you realize that you are God's son and daughter. When you realize that you are his child. That's when you feel better. So that is the fortune stage. The next thing, and we're honestly right at the end. I'm sorry if I've taken too long. This is the fellowship stage, and this is why you're all here tonight. Right? So I'm actually matammin. I'm at peace, and I'm at rest, knowing that you guys have already passed step 1, 2, 3, and 4, and you're now at the fellowship. 1, 2, 3. This is the fourth. You're at the fellowship stage. You come together, and you want to be united as the body of Christ. Every morning when you read the first hour prayer, this verse comes up. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, this is St. Paul, beseech you to lead a life worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What should you be struggling towards? You should be struggling towards protecting your community. This is, you guys are my community. I want every single one of you to succeed. So I'm going to do everything I possibly can to guarantee that you'll succeed. Because I have been called, and my calling is to walk with lowliness and gentleness and to bear with long suffering, endeavoring to keep this love and this peace. People tell me, you know, sometimes St. Abraham's is really cool and we really enjoy it and we feel really loved, but sometimes we go other places and we don't. Your servants live for this. They live to make you feel God's love and to keep you united. This is why we do everything that we do. Because if Katrina falls, then I fall. If Adam falls, then I fall. If Mark falls, yalahui. I've fallen a lot. So I need to maintain, I need to give myself insurance and make sure that you guys are all going to make it. And the only way for me to do that is to make sure that I deal with you in love and peace. I see God's grace and I share that with you. Make sense? Have I lost you? No? Good. Okay. All right. I didn't call him a saint because some of you are like super Coptic and you're like, oh, no, the Greeks aren't our friends. Anyway. Nicodemus of the Holy Mountain. The Holy Mountain is Mount Athos and the Greeks adore this mountain. Right. So, he says, the grace of the Holy Spirit, which is given mystically to every Christian when he is baptized, acts and is manifested in proportion to our obedience to the commandments of the Lord. What's he saying? This grace of the Holy Spirit that was given to you is only going to act so long as you let it. Right? We've filled up the engine of your car. It's only going to get used as soon as you press the benzene, press the accelerator. I watch too much Arabic. Anyway. That is, if a Christian obeys the commandments of the Lord more, grace acts with him more. Do as much as you can. All well and good, God's given you grace, and God continually gives you grace. But if you don't act with it, what good is it to you? It will only act as much as you allow it to work. So work. I'm not telling you to come and create a youth meeting. I'm not telling you to, you know, start your own church. No. I'm telling you, work in the little things. You spoke about it in home groups. Work to be the smile that people don't get to see on a day-to-day basis. Work to be the light that people need when they're in time of desperate darkness. Work to be the hand that gives the food to someone who hasn't had food for the last 2 days. Work to be the joy that someone really, really needs. Just this week, like, I don't know, God's bombarding me from every angle with moments of people who are in absolute need and absolute despair. To the extent that, and this is hashtag save my marriage, my wife told me this week, she's like, when does this stop? She goes, we're constantly working towards helping people. I said, it doesn't stop. Just this week, one of the guys that I work with, he sort of used to talk about his marriage very openly. And he used to, you know how guys like sort of poke fun about their wives? Oh, she's very nakadeya, or she really just does my head in. But he said it over and over again, and I'm like, Eda, there's something sus, right? Doesn't sound right. I eventually found out that he's actually going to begin the process of divorce. Huge. So what is God calling me to do or to be in that moment? The grace that he needs. So I get up and I just do silly things. I honestly just do silly things. I walk. He loves music and he loves belly dancing, so I walk up and I'll do this just to make him happy. That's what God's calling you to do. Do the silly things that you have to do in order to bring a little bit of joy into this person's life. Do the things that you need to do in order to make someone feel God's love. Feel God's grace. You know, one of the greatest stories of grace that I can ever think, because grace to me is covering. It's satr. Yeah, if you know the Arabic term satr, grace is satr. Rabbana satr. God covered you. And I always think of Saint Macarius when all of the monks came up to him and he's like, Elha, Elha, there's a monk who's committing adultery this minute, right? And so Saint Macarius is like, okay, let's go. He goes and he's like, wait out here. He closes the door of the cell, goes into the room, makes the woman sit in a basket and sits on the basket. And he's like, Allah, tfaddalu, go look for this woman that you say or that you claim that your brother is committing adultery with. What did he do? He covered the sins of his brother. This is grace to me. Yeah? So in every opportunity that you get, cover the sins of your brother or your sister. This is how you keep this bond of love and peace. You know, if your sister's going through a really tough time and they just can't deal with anyone and they're just getting angry at everyone, give her an excuse. If that guy constantly every morning is driving at the same time as you and every morning refuses to let you in, cut him some slack. God knows what he's dealing with. You can tell that I have very angry drives, right? I just want to get to work because I'm late and my son just didn't want to cooperate. So find ways to be grace in this world that is so lacking, all right? The more you do, the more the Holy Spirit and its grace will cover. Just as a spark, when covered in the ashes of fire, becomes increasingly manifest as one removes the ashes. And the more fire wood you put, the more the fire burns. So the grace that has been given to every Christian through holy baptism is hidden in the heart, covered up by the passions and the sins. The fathers, if you don't already know this, the fathers always talk about sin as passions. Right, so what you are seeking to become in accordance with the Father's language is depassionate, where you're not moved by anything that happens. None of these temptations will get to you. And the more man acts in accordance with the commandments of Christ, the more he is cleansed of the passions, and the more the fire of divine grace lights his heart, illumines and defiles him. Guys, honestly, like, God's being so gracious with me right now because he's really got a message to share. Next slide. So this is the final and the most important part, and I've touched on it at every single stage. You need to share this grace. You weren't called to where you are today. You weren't called by God just to sit stagnant in your room praying to him and loving him. He wants you to be his light in the world. He wants you to be the salt on the earth. So you have a role, just as much as I have a role, just as much as everyone else around you today or tonight has a role. Ephesians said, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Put your hand up if you have not had an encounter of God's grace as yet. Yes, havdahkum. Put your hand up if you haven't had an encounter. No one. So everyone has experienced God's grace at one point in their life. Share it. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't only talk to your church friends about it. Talk to those who need it the most. I'm telling you, your friends who aren't and don't have church seriously need that kalma of grace, seriously need that word of grace. That could be what pulls them out of the rut that they're in. There are so many people, so many stories that I've heard of people literally leaving Christ because one person shared grace with them. And these are converts not even from Australia. These are converts from Egypt. They experienced someone's love and they said that love has to come from somewhere. That love isn't that man just coming up with love and being loving. No. There's something about him. They ask more and more and they read more and more. And what do they eventually find? They eventually find that the source of all of his goodness is our book. So share as much as you can. Don't be afraid to share. If we were afraid to share our Christ, then you wouldn't be sitting here today. If your forefathers and those who came before you were afraid to share their faith, you wouldn't be sitting here tonight. So share your story. Next slide. And remember the transformations, yeah? I always think about this. I always think about how Christ managed to change these people, and it was through grace. It was through the love that he showed them. It was through his personal touch. That's a mustard seed, right? You've heard if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. That's the size of a mustard seed, literally held in between two fingers. Think about those people in the Bible who seriously had nothing going for them to be able to share any grace. Moses and Aaron. How many times did Moses go back to God and be like, "You've chosen the wrong guy. I'm seriously not right for this job. Stop talking to me," and try to run away. And then God comes back, "No, relax. I'm sending you Aaron. You'll be right." And eventually, what does he do? He gets all of the Israelites out of Egypt, and he does it in an incredible way. There's waters parting and seas parting and boats and how beautiful. Joseph. Think about all of the bahdala that Joseph went through. The bahdil. There's no way to go around it. His brothers hated him. His dad really loved him, so he gave him a coat, which is a really nice act. And then his brothers got jealous of the coat, so they take him, they sell him off in Egypt. He ends up going in a ditch. He ends up being in prison. All of this bahdala. And yet, what happens to him at the end? He comes out as the most successful man. His brothers didn't even recognize him when they went to him. David, this little scrawny kid, is chosen to go and fight Goliath, the Goliath. This is my son's favorite Bible story. We go through it every single night. And he's learned it off by heart. He's like, "David, Goliath," smacked the rock in his head. We laugh, but that's actually the story. Yeah, if you think about it, the little child inside of you is like, "Yes, David did it." So there is grace in that story. If God hadn't bestowed his grace upon David, that slingshot's not going to do anything. It'll just hit his shoulder, khalas, and then khalas, David's gone. So think about all of these instances of grace. Matthew, tax collector to disciple, to then the writer of a book that our faith is dependent on. The sinful woman we spoke about, St. Paul we spoke about, Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, this woman who was in sin and who was actually possessed by 7 devils. There's no rahmah, there's no mercy on someone like that. And eventually what does she become? She becomes the first preacher. God told her, "Go and tell the disciples." So she was the first one to preach the victory and the resurrection that came with Christ. The lepers who were diseased for their whole life, the blind men, all of these stories have one thing in common. That they knew God, that they saw God, that they experienced him, and that they came out with grace. Come to God. Come to God. Come to God. Baba Shenouda says, "Erga al Rabbina." Come back to him. He's waiting for you, man. He's knocking at your door. He's just waiting for the opportunity for you to open your heart to accept him. And you can't imagine the beauty that comes when you've surrendered your life in the hands of God. Meshi. This verse will get you through every moment of your service. Every day, this will get you through. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Put your hand up if you're not weak. Adalat, maybe, but at the end of the day, you're weak. So what is perfected in weakness? God's strength. You want to see God work? Recognize that you're weak and say, "Use me." And watch the incredible things that he does with you. "Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities, I'll boast in the things that are really bad in me, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Seek him in your weakness, seek him in your goodness, seek him at all times, and watch the grace overflow. So I hope that out of this, if you take nothing away, take the fact that God wants to bestow his grace upon you. And ask him for it. It's as simple as asking. Show me your grace. And watch what happens after that. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.